Anyway, would you please welcome Pastor Ray?
Thanks, buddy. Is that on? Yeah. I was kidding him, 42 hours. But the 8 long, arduous hours that I did endure just to be with you guys was well worth it. It's been quite a while since I've been here, and I've, in fact, even mentioned to Joseph on Facebook, he said something, and I whined a little bit about the fact that I hadn't been here for quite a long time. And then miraculously, a couple months later, here I am. Must be a God thing. Nothing to do with my whining on social media. But good to be here. Feel at home here. In fact, I was wearing this shirt earlier this morning, and this town, Silver City, seemed to like it. And I shared it with First Service, so this is the shirt I had on. Guns don't kill people. Dads with pretty daughters kill people. So, and all the dads said, you betcha. Well, it tells us this in the Psalms, that there's a decision that was made. It was like one of the songs Tamara was singing earlier. In fact, she not feeling well, and yet she led in worship, right? That there's a will and there's a ability we have for choice making. And so the psalmist says in Psalms 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord in the good times. No. It says, at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. And that's the God that we look to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we look to You to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, to correct us, to have Your way with us, we yield our lives afresh to You, Father. We ask that You would empower us to follow hard after You. And we ask all these things. As Your living, active Word, we count on it to speak to us, and we'll hear what the Spirit wants to say to the church. So we do this in the name of above all names, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Acts 16, the second half of the chapter. I'll give a brief introduction. And it is so good to be with you guys here, and I appreciate the being here. It was funny. I remember one time I was here that I came up and I drank some water that was here. And the water was left over from Joseph, I think, like the week before. He got a good laugh about that. And then I came up here and I was like, there's a half a bottle of water here. And I thought, is this a setup? I'm not going to take it this time. That's definitely not for me. So a lot of good times and a lot of fun. I love your pastor. He gave me a freedom to just teach on whatever I wanted, as long as I had some small concentration of it being about how real Christian men hunt. But I couldn't find enough verses to fill up a whole message on that one. So we're going to look at Acts 16 in a message titled Songs of Deliverance. And well, in Acts, and I love the book, it's about the church. Remember right there in the beginning, it says this is all the things Jesus began to do and teach. And He's still doing that. He's still doing and teaching. But He told those disciples there, those who spent the time with Jesus and everything else, the Lord told them, there's something you got to do. You need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. So they waited and prayed and tarried and were together in that upper room. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that Holy Spirit came so that they could be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth, Acts 1:8 tells us. And so we see as we go through the book of Acts, how they started there in Jerusalem and all those Jewish believers came to be and the church was birthed and there's 5,000 here, 3,000 there, multitudes over there. How they're joining together and they're breaking the word and they've got prayer and they've got fellowship and community and they're looking to the Lord and everything else. And then we see it start to branch out. And by Acts 8, you got Philip going down to on this desert road down to Gaza, and he meets by God's divine ordaining, he meets that Ethiopian eunuch. And then we see how it's going down to Samaria, Philip also in the church, and the Ethiopian eunuch. And then Cornelius has a vision. And Peter has a vision, and they join together at Cornelius' house, and then some Gentiles are believers there. And then there's the first missionary journey in Acts, the end of Acts 15 through Acts, first part of Acts, Acts 15. And then we find that they're reminiscing, Paul and Barnabas, about their first missionary journey. And during that reminiscing, there's some discussion about going back and just seeing all those people and blessing all those churches and spending some time with them and seeing how they're doing. But what transpires is there's a disruption over who should go altogether. And Barnabas has a relative named John Mark. And well, they wind up, and they may all make up later and everything else, and as you look at the word. But they wind up going kind of their own way, and they sail off. Well, Paul doesn't sail off to start the journey this time. He goes upland and overland, and he takes with him Silas, and he's going to pick up from the first missionary journey, Timothy. And we know that Luke is there with them by the time we look at this in Acts chapter 16. And so you have this new missionary journey. And on this Paul's second missionary journey, he tries to kind of head east into some areas of Asia. But the Holy Spirit keeps telling him no and denying him that, keeps pushing him kind of west. They try to go into Bethania, but the Holy Spirit says no. It kind of funnels him down to a place called Troas. And now from Troas, they get this vision. And this vision comes from a man of Macedonia who is literally in the Greek begging that they come over and help spread the gospel there. So, knowing and feeling and believing and being led that it's from the Lord, they travel over the top of the Aegean Sea there, and the Lord seems to bless it in a way that their sail is filled and the wind is at their back. And what takes them 5 days and another journey to come back, they get there in 2 days. They land at Samothrace. From Samothrace, they go over to Neapolis. From Neapolis, they wind up in Philippi. Just so happens, by a God of whims, that they're there by a riverside where women make prayer. These women making prayer are Lydia. Lydia's a rich gal with a lot of influence and everything. She's a seller of purple. And that day, a seller of purple was like someone who dealt in Rolls or Rolexes or diamonds. You know, they would get that snail juice, basically, from a mollusk, and they would take that blood and it would form a dye, and it would take a lot of little snails, right, to make this dye for the robes and the royalty and stuff. And so she gets saved. They're down by the river. She gets saved. She gets baptized there, the first part of Acts 16. And, well, they are coerced. She's quite the sales lady to stay with them. And they got basically a house church going on there. And the gospel has now come to Europe. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad for the European church growth? And so that happens. And things seem to be going just great. And as they're there and had spent time with Lydia, something else happens, though, in Philippi. And it happened. It says in Acts 16:16, in this message titled Songs of Deliverance. Now it happened as we went to prayer. So they're doing good stuff, right? Going to prayer. What could possibly ever go bad when you're going to prayer? Well, a certain slave girl, she's possessed with the spirit of divination, met us. She brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And you know what I've found? That stuff can happen at any time. The phone can ring. Things can change. Our plans change and interrupted. They don't work out like we thought they would. In fact, sometimes I think we offer God comedy by telling Him our plans and how well we've got things dialed and what we're going to do. And we forget, like it says in James, what we need to do is to all things. It tells us all things by prayer and supplication. I think Philippians, but it tells us in James, right? Rather, we should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. And I try to plan stuff out, and you try to be smarter as you get older, and I don't rush around quite as much as I used to and cut things as close, and I've missed flights before doing that. So this just a few weeks ago, I go, we're going to get there early, the day before, so if there's car problems, anything, I'm going to plan this thing out to where we got it made. I had our cars picked up by my son, our son who's in Bible college, and I thought, I'm going to get there the day early. I'm just going to take an extra bit of time. I hardly ever do that, and I'm going to do that. And so we pull into the hotel in San Diego, to fly out of San Diego into La Quinta, which is Spanish for mixed to Denny's, in case you didn't know. And so we pull in there, and we think, you know, we got it made. And I have called and I've emailed ahead, and told the taxi cab that what we needed a minivan because we got four of us with a bunch of luggage. And then I called just to double check. Well, they didn't have that going on. And from the email, so then I called and told them that and said, okay, it's confirmed. We'll be there with the minivan. A sedan shows up. We pack this thing in, can barely fit. My son, who's small, and he's 13, he has to sit in front. I'm sitting in the back. We're all packed up, ready to go. I mean, we got luggage on all of us. And, you know, my older daughter's taking an Instagram picture of it and everything, thinks it's funny. And we go, and the car won't start. And then the guy looks at me in a pretty thick accent, unaware of sedans and automatic transmissions, apparently, and says to me, because we're on a small incline and there's a major San Diego road right there, he goes, do you think if I put it into neutral and then into gear, I can start it? I said, no, this isn't a, you know, Volkswagen bug. And you have to override your power brakes and your power steering. You're going to get us in a, no. Don't try the reverse trick in the big sedan. And so then they call another taxi, and that taxi's coming. We unload everything. Then that guy gets a jump. In the meantime, finally, as we're waiting, thinking about your flight, he gets the jump. The car starts. We start loading that thing up. And he goes, no, don't come in here because I don't want the other taxi cab driver mad at me who's coming. Unload it. Wait for that guy. That guy comes. We load it up. We get to the airport to wait inside of the plane for 3 hours before we take off. And they're unloading the plane of gas and loading it up. They say the winds are changing. I'm watching all these other planes take off. No big deal at all. No big deal. But one man on the plane almost gets thrown off because he gets so upset and he's so mad. And he's making a scene and the captain has to come out and he gets threatened to get thrown off of the plane. And as I thought about that and I was thinking about this message because I just shared it in our church a few weeks ago, I thought, man, one of the things we need to understand and be prepared for, especially as Christians, and I put the point here, don't get shocked when smooth sailing turns into storms and squalls. And now in that, there is a great, great variety of things that happen, right? This, to me, that's like, delayed flight, what are you going to do? It's no big deal. Just take it easy. Some people get really upset that are used to controlling and having their own plans and they're in first class and everything else. But when it comes to storms, whether you're a believer or you're not, in the world, storms come in people's lives. That's all there is to it. The phone calls happen, the disruptions or the plans change, the things upset us. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I'll tell you where wisdom is, the wise person. It's one who hears the sayings of mine, takes them to heart, practices them, makes them part of their belief system, paraphrasing a little. Those that do that, I'll liken them to the wise person who, when the rains beat on the house and the winds blow against it, the floodwaters rise, the house doesn't fall. But the one who just one ear out the other, doesn't pay any credence to the words of Jesus, says that person's like a person who built their house on a sand. And when those same storms hit, it's going to fall, and it'll be a great fall. And I think it's interesting because as we look at that section of Scripture in Matthew 7, by Matthew 8, the disciples are following him on the Galilean Sea. And as they follow him in verse 24, it says that suddenly a great tempest arose. That's the way the storms happen sometimes in our lives, aren't they? And it's like, bam, they're just on it. Didn't see it coming, blindsided by it. It wasn't the warning bells or anything. It's just you're in the midst and you find yourself in a storm. And well, what I love is the disciples, what did they do? What we should do, you and me, cried out to the Lord. When they cried out to the Lord, by two verses later in verse 26 of Matthew 8, it says, then Jesus arose. He rebuked the sea and there was calm. And I found that to be true, and I hope you have too, Christian, that when we cry out to the Lord, that there's a calm that He offers that can be found nowhere else. If they could market it and sell it at Walmart, the shelves would always be empty, right? There's a thing that people want that only the Lord offers. He says, in this life you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He says, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave to you. Not as the world gives you peace, He gives a peace that's far superior. See, the world offers peace sometimes. It says, well, you know, here's peace. Get rid of the kids for a few days. Go and get a massage or whatever. Come home to your house, unplug the phone, and put on waterfall sounds or and aromatherapy and all that, and just, you know, have your favorite food and everything, and just like pamper yourself and everything. Well, yeah, anybody can have peace like that. I need peace when the storms are raging. I need peace when the wind is blowing hard and the gale force is coming against me. I need peace in those times. And only Jesus, and He does abundantly. Oh, we have a great need, but we have a great Savior, amen? Who is able to supply that in these storms. And so, this is just the beginning of the storm that's happening there, is that all of a sudden, things seem to be going well, and boy, you could go, well, God's in this 100%. And sometimes we start to doubt when we get into the storms. Is God really in this? Can God be working through this? God who works all things for good for those who love Him and called according to His purpose. But does this count for me? We believe it in theory and everything else. And sometimes we go, oh, is this really for me for right now? I want to encourage you that that is our Jesus. He is for you. And He is for right now if you are His, if you've given your life to Him. So it says there in verse 16, now it happened. This certain slave girl, they went to prayer. She shows up, possessed with the spirit of divination. She met us, and she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So all of a sudden, she's there, and there's this disruption. There's something that's going on. It's the start of the storm, if you will. The storm that it does tell us in Isaiah 25:4 that God will be a strength to the poor and a strength to the needy in distress and a refuge for this storm. And this storm, just with this girl that starts, this girl followed Paul and us, and she cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. So they're telling the truth. 100%, excuse me, she's telling the truth. The demon in her that's saying this is telling the truth. Demons can tell truth. They know of Jesus, but they tremble at Him. Jesus would have times when demoniacs would proclaim that He is the Son of the Most High God, and yet Jesus always muzzled them. And the muzzling that Jesus did, He does now through Paul, verse 18, and this she did for many days. She just rant. Dang, man, I just ended him outside. I don't know how she said it, but it's ugly, you know? I can just imagine. And so he turns to the spirit in her and says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out this very hour. Well, this example that Jesus said of not allowing the enemy to be a spokesperson is a practice of God not needing a demoniac to be a PR person for Him. My thumb doesn't work. There it goes. Yeah. God cares about the messenger and the message. So the message is true here, but He doesn't want that messenger. It says that in 1 Thessalonians that we have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. That's what Paul says. And then he goes on and he says, and you know what? We didn't use flattering words. We weren't covetous to the people. We didn't make demands upon them. In fact, we were as gentle with them as a mom would be with her children. See, he understood God cared about the messenger as well as the message. And so he ordered his conduct right as the Lord instructed him. And so it speaks to me, and I go, Lord, I get to be a messenger, but I got to make sure that I'm growing and learning and walking by your grace as well. Now, in the next verse, the reaction from her being released from that demon that was possessing her, she was like in double possession. She had like spiritual pimps here who would put her into spiritual prostitution. Her masters, it says in verse 19, well, they see that their profit, their hope for profit was gone, and so they take it out and get upset with Paul and Silas. So they seize Paul and Silas, they drag them to the marketplace to the authorities. I don't like the thought of that. Have you ever been seized and dragged? I mean, you better get seized and dragged to come here right now to church. That wouldn't be a great way to invite somebody to church. Oh, I don't think I can make it. I'm busy. I don't want to go to church. Well, we're just going to seize you and drag you. We've got a couple of the biggest Silver City boys, and we're just going to bring you in. No, you wouldn't like that. I think about, you know, those alarms that go off sometimes, and they had them in stores, and some of them needed some fixing sometimes with the tags. And it, or you ever walked out of a store, and then you hit the panels, and they go, bang, and then you go, oh, no, I feel like a thief, or... And then you go, hey, and you bring your stuff back, and it's just a weird, awkward thing. Well, we had a store in Havasu that when they first got it in, it seemed like that thing was going off just a bunch and all kinds of people. And so after the first couple of times, I was like over it. And so I walked out, it went off, and I was just like, whatever, it's always messing up. And I just kept walking. And I got about a half a dozen steps past that, and then I started thinking, what if they think I stole it? What if some security guard comes out here and seizes and drags me, and I know I'm innocent? I started thinking these weird... Anybody else think weird thoughts like that that'll admit it? All right. And so I started thinking that. And then I was like, should I go back? Should I not? And then I kind of look, and there wasn't anybody coming after me or anything. I go, so I guess I'm cool. Boy, they need to get that stuff fixed or whatever. But the thought of seizing, dragging, and taking to someone you don't want to be taken to because you're innocent. Just think about that right now for a second. It's not something you'd want to sign up for. There's a sign-up sheet for that in the back. Who wants to be today's martyr somewhere? Nobody's signing up for that. But this is their lot right now. Paul was told he would suffer many things for the sake of Christ. And well, verse 20 says, they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. See, they had an issue there with the fact that they had their prophet gone, and they cared a ton about that. That's what they were all about. People get tweaked when you touch their treasure. So you can expect that in the world, and it can also be a heart check for us. Getting tweaked. You can tell what's most important to someone many times by what really gets them going, what they get upset about. A certain name you might call them. A certain thing that's just dear to their heart, too, that gets them going. Jesus said to that rich young ruler who came up to him, he said, you want to be perfect? Because the guy said he'd done everything right and everything. He said, go and sell what you got. Give it to the poor. You'll have a treasure in heaven. Come follow me. The young man went away. When he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He cared about the stuff more than he did the Savior. He didn't understand, couldn't fathom that Jesus is worth more than everything and anything the world can offer. And he missed that. He didn't believe that Jesus was of that value to have a relationship with Christ. That everything else could go away and you'd still be better than okay because you have Jesus. And so Jesus touched the idol of his heart. But he couldn't release it and couldn't let go of it. And what did he miss out on? He missed out on, well, everything really, in that relationship with Christ. And so we see that those masters, they are so upset about their hope of profit being gone. Well, they stir up the people. It says in verse 21, after they said they trouble the people, they teach customs which is not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. It says, then the multitude rose up together against them. Gets all the people riled up. Now, Philippi, being this chief Roman colony city, they had a lot of Roman pride. And that's what the owners of that girl manipulated the people. They touched their pride. When you get to pride on somebody, you can really raise up violence out of them. And that's exactly what happens, is he touches their pride. And you can tell when you're stepping on someone's pride, because that's a reaction that will happen many times. So there's a mob action that happened. And now the magistrates tear off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now all of a sudden, seized and dragged don't look as bad. These guys were martial artists with these rods. The way they could poke them, the way they could lash, the way they could fillet skin open, the way they could cause contusions. And so they're taking a beating. And then it says in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them. So I don't want to be hit with one rod one time. They got hit with a bunch of them. So they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge that they were causing a riot, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. I know some of you are aware of Saeed Abedini and what he's going through, and I pray for him. And I just think about it. I think of Nagme at home, and I just think about the depth of persecution that he has endured for what, 500 days or something like that. And I look at this picture here, and they're into the inner stock, the deepest part of the jail, into a dark, damp dungeon. There's not three hots in a cot. It's not civil at all. It's not right in any way. It's just a floor there, and there'd be all kinds of filth and everything else, because there was no latrines. There was nothing. There's bacteria and germs and we go places and we take our little wipes out, you know, something like germs and stuff. And he's got to finally rest, and his feet are in stocks, and him and Silas, and they try to get on their elbow there for a while, and then it cramp up and everything, and move to the back, and okay, I'm getting some relief, but then I can't be there any longer as my feet are in stocks, and as they roll over, and the blood has started to coagulate and started to steal, and then it's just ripping apart, and then you're hoping you're not on a where you're going to get some sort of infection and everything else. And they're there, and it's hours pass, and they get there to the point where it's midnight. And as I think about where they're at, and I think about like Saeed and other people, and I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or DC Talk's Jesus Freak, or Last Words of Sinners and Saints by Herbert Lockyer, or I look at Voice of Martyrs website, or read Gospel for Ages magazine, and I go, oh my. It's been said by an English preacher. He said, wherever Paul went, there was a riot. Wherever I go, they offer me tea. Sometimes I feel like that. I mean, I got offered a burrito earlier. It's the same thing. I mean, you get treated good. We've got it nice and easy and cushy, don't we? In so many ways. And so, but deep things that hurt come to us, that are the universal, whether you're in the Sudan, which I've been to a couple of times, or whether you're in Arizona, in Lake Havasu. And someone you know dies suddenly, or you get a phone call that your son has hit a huge burrow on his motorcycle. Actually, it was my motorcycle. It borrowed, so it made it worse. But anyways, he gets air-vacced out. And we don't know if he's going to make it or not from the highway to Las Vegas Hospital. And I tell you what, I felt the weight of a crush, right? Something like that happens. And some of you have gotten those phone calls. All of a sudden, boom, somebody's dead. A month after that, my only brother passed away from accidental suicide, of overdose of prescription pills. I know storms. And I know God's blessings. Paul said he learned to be content in all things. And I look at this passage of Scripture. I'm reminded of what Spurgeon said when he said that a crust of bread from one heart brings a song, and another 1,000 acres of ripening grain can produce no thanksgiving. And you know people that they're never happy. You look at it and go, wow, you should be satisfied. I need this, and I want that, and I'm not happy, And it's interesting, that quote from Spurgeon, where he says, you know, from one, it brings a song, just a little. They can see God's grace and mercy and kindness in the little things. When we take groups to Mexico, especially our high schoolers and stuff, when they go down there and they see the poverty and everything else, and they see how happy they are, some of the kids there, in the church especially, and they see, you know, how thankful they are for something that they take for granted. We go down there to help, but our church gets blessed by being ministered to, and just some maturity that happens as they get taken out of their comfort zone and they see how comfortable others are living in that zone because of God. That God is superior. Sometimes people, you know, it bugs me how they can whine over just little things. I call them hangnail problems. It's just a hangnail. Yes, but you don't know the depth of this hangnail. You don't know how I've bumped this hangnail after I've heard of it. It's a hangnail problem. It's a hangnail! Get over it. It's not a big deal. God's bigger than this, but He's way bigger than that hangnail. There was a man, almost, like I said, got thrown off of that flight. Because he had to set for 3 hours. Couldn't even handle it. Hangnail problems. And so, as we look to the Lord, now, the psalmist sure helps us when we look at those things. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. We have 5 kids, and all of them drive, but the youngest now. Ever get worried about your kids? They don't show up. I've had the phone calls of the car wrecks and everything else, and the phone rings. And if it rings in an off hour sometimes, I'm like happy on occasions when I get a phone call of a wrong number or a prank call at 3 a.m. And I'm just glad it's not a tragedy. And it's just, I wake up in that phone and my heart just drops. But we trust the Lord. If you're a believer, we can trust the Lord with eternity. The biggest things, my sins which are many, every single one forgiven. My hope of heaven secure. They lost my rental car reservation this last time. It seems like when I check into a hotel, they lose the reservations a lot. It's like, it's funny. It's like, wow. And they ask you sometimes, well, did you check in during a different name, using a different name? Why? Why would I do that? I have my name. I want it for my name. Why would I ask you now if I did it in another name? I'd at least remember my fake name. But Jesus never loses a reservation. He knows our tears. He saves them in a bottle. He says, no one can blot you out of my book. It's so awesome when we consider. He says there is an inheritance, incorruptible, Peter does, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't lose reservations. He has divine appointments for us. We can trust Him. And so in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. It says in Psalms 42:8, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and at night a song shall be with me, a prayer to God in my life. Oh, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. It tells us in the Psalms as well. It tells us that God is my maker, and He gives me songs in the night in Job 35. That the Word of Christ can dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It tells us in Isaiah 30:29 that we can have a song in the night as like when a holy festival is kept in a gladness of heart. And so that's what's going on. And you might, and I don't, and for sure we wouldn't, like sign up for some of this stuff. But when you see what they go through, do you want what they got? I look at it and I know I do. I know that no matter what I go through, I want to have a song in my heart. I want to, even at midnight when it gets dark and the thoughts race and everything else, like it says here, but at midnight, Paul and Silas, they're praying and they're singing hymns and praising God. And I noticed something else here that it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. And I put this point here that I don't know if they've been switching or not. My little blue light's showing here, but so I've been talking about stuff that isn't up there, haven't I? That's a little awkward, isn't it? Why isn't it going? Can you switch it to the one? Do you have a switcher back there at all? The one that says, we will be observed in our adversity and heard in our calamity. Is it up there? Yeah. Did you ever have any people that were believers when you weren't? And you didn't want to hear all the fluff. Maybe your life was in a place where you're going, I want to know that there's something deeper and substantial than just telling me about all the blessings and how good everything is when you're being blessed. Because it's easy when you're blessed. In fact, I'm careful about what I tell believers about all the blessings of God sometimes. Non-believers, excuse me. Because sometimes I can tell they're not tracking with me. There's one statement that I have said to me before that I've learned to cue in on. And it's when you tell somebody, well, God's been so good to me, this guy blessed me. And they say, must be nice. And I know, okay, you're not really rejoicing with those who rejoice here. So, but I have noticed, as I observed others when they're going through it, that I am observed when I'm going through some hard times. Is Christ really my rock? Does He really give us strength beyond myself? Is He all that He says He is? Do I really have a hope that's in a future? And so they're being heard. You notice that. And then I have to ask myself a sobering question as a Christian. And the question I ask myself is, has any superfluous, smaller stuff ever stopped our singing? Blessing the Lord at all times and singing at midnight. And I have to say, sadly, it's so. But I want to grow and learn that, man, He is worthy to be praised even when things are going bad. And something else that I've noticed is that the reality doesn't change. My emotions do. My feelings. But we're not led by them. You know, it says that in Hebrews that they had compassion on others as they considered others in the chains. And then it says that they accepted joyfully the plundering of their goods, knowing that they had a better and enduring possession for themselves in heaven. And it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, for He who is coming will soon come. He will not tarry much longer. Now, we are not those who draw back into perdition, but those who believe into the saving of the soul. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Just having the Word hidden in our heart. There's an enduring possession we have in heaven. Moses said he didn't care about being Pharaoh's kid and enduring all that Egypt could offer because he had his eyes on where it tells us in Philippians our citizenship is from. And it helps us through the hard times, the calamities, and everything else. And I realized, man, there was things I'd do as a one who claimed Christ and Jesus is so patient with us. But I got convicted, and I still do, but over so much impatience and spoiled rottenness in my own life. It's incredible what I would get upset over, smaller stuff that would stop my singing. And I'm an ADD, impatient kind of guy. I mean, I you know what I've done this on before? A microwave. They're supposed to be fast. I'm like, come on, microwave. Not fast enough. All kinds of stuff. Cell phones. Man, the Lord convicted me. I got to get rid of my cell phone. I first had it for a while, if I'm going to act this way. Because if I drop a call or something, I get all frustrated and talk. I never even had a cell phone 2 years prior, but now I'm thinking I know how Sprint ought to work. And I get upset about the cell phones and stuff. Somebody get in front of me in a car on the freeway. Now I got to reset my cruise control. I mean, that requires some strength and coordination, does it not? That means I'm going to have to go back and put my foot down a little and then push a button simultaneously so I can get back to cruising. I just saw myself doing that. I go, oh, golly, I've got all my sins forgiven. I've got heaven on the agenda. And I've got a God who loves me despite me, who knows me the best and He loves me the most. And that's the same with you. The God who knows you the best, He loves you the most. And wherever you're at, He wants to meet us there. And as believers, He wants to grow in us. If you haven't given your life to Christ, He wants you to surrender to Him because that's the best place you could ever be. And well, they're singing these songs. And I don't know their rhyme, their meter, their tone, their inflection. I don't know how good of singers they were. But apparently, maybe they were so bad it caused an earthquake. Verse 26. No, just kidding. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled because he would have got their penalty and didn't want to suffer before he died, drew the sword and he's about to kill himself. And Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Wow. I love that reality that they could find so many things to praise the Lord for in the midst of that. Well, I got to tell you that some saved sisters, all those Lydia and her friends, and that girl being set free from that spirit, just the rush of serving God, the excitement. It's not boring to be a Christian. Would you amen that? I used to think, I don't want to be a Christian. They live a boring life. I got it going on. Man, I love following Christ. It is a rush. And there's a reward for it. God does a work in our hearts. He changes us through it. There's a joy that comes from it, serving the Lord. But they understood the price of that soul. It changes here, but it doesn't change there. This is hangnail stuff. Don't worry, I'm not going to freak. Save sisters and souls set free, sure, something to sing about. To gain the whole world, lose your soul. The price of a soul, they realize, and sometimes I can forget the price of a soul, my witness is worth, and how it might affect somebody, and how it might be used by the Lord. And see, that's what blows my mind about Paul here, is this is it. I want the one that says, Paul discerned who the open door was for. If you can put that up there. Yeah, Paul discerned who the open door was for. And if you're about my age, you remember a commercial for a chip product. And it was the Frito Bandito. And I say I have Frito Bandito disease. And it's just, I think about me a lot. I like Ray. I wonder what Ray would like to eat. I wonder where Ray would like to go. I wonder what Ray wants to do. I wonder how this will affect Ray. I wonder what's best for Ray. And as I look at that, that self-centeredness, that carnal nature that I war against, I think, wow, Paul, if I would have seen that door open, I would have remembered Peter got out that door. I would have been out that door in a flash. I would have thought, this has got to be an open door for me. But Paul doesn't do that. He uses his life as a sacrifice towards God, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma. And he doesn't do that. He goes, in verse 28, do yourself no harm. He cared about that other guy, the guy who had beat him. He cares about him, and he says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. I was at a company once that did me wrong. And in that, I endured persecution. Minor, hangnail stuff, right? But it was big to me at that time. And they wrote me a check by accident that had 38 hours overtime. I was supposed to have 3.8 hours overtime. And I got that check and I looked at hundreds of dollars more. And this is back in the early 90s. And I looked at it and I go, Lord, you know how to take care of your people, don't you? Yes, you've smiled favor upon your son who's been persecuted here by people treating him bad, talking behind his back, and little stuff like that. So, and I look and I go, wow, and I just started thinking, you know where I could spend some of this? Yeah, a few $100. Yeah, this is what they get. And called a brother in the Lord, and I said, who was older in the Lord than me, I said, well, so I got this check. What do you think I should do with it? And he started telling me about Proverbs and dishonest gain and stuff like that. I'm only a couple months old in the Lord. And I go, okay. this isn't for me. This open door wasn't for me. It was an opportunity for me to go into the vice president's office. I went in there with my Bible, and he sees me. He goes, Ray, don't come in here with that. The Bible. And I said, no, it's something else. And then I said, you guys wrote me a check for hundreds too much. He goes, oh, okay. And then I was able to share the Bible with him from Proverbs, how it convicted me and why I came in and everything else. And then he goes, well, we would have caught it anyways. And I knew they wouldn't have caught it. So I had to deal with my pride right there and telling them, oh, yeah, I know you idiots wouldn't have caught it. That was my hundreds of dollars. It wasn't for Jesus. You know. But I gave him a good witness. I really did, by God's grace. But we got to learn who the open door is for. It's not always for us. And we're living, there's a lot of Christianity talk out there. Any open, it's for you. There could be a little old lady wanting something, and, hey, I got to it first. No. Lord, help us to learn the open doors are for us and which ones aren't, right? And so, anyways, they're all there, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you and your household. He spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all in his house. And that same hour of the night, he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all the family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. And so then, apparently, you know, at some time, they have to go back to jail, so that he doesn't get in trouble. And during the daytime, the magistrates, verse 35, sent the officers saying, let these men go. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, these magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said, no, they've beaten us openly. Now they realize Paul's a Roman citizen, certain laws, they couldn't do that. They were wrong doing that. We're uncondemned Romans, middle of verse 37, and they've thrown us into prison. And now they want to put us out secretly. No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. It's not that he's vengeful or anything, but he knows there's a church there now. He doesn't want the other people behind him being treated like this. The officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And when they came and pleaded with them, they brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. I put in there as the point. I'll just tell you what it is, or if you can give it back there. That he believed, and the... it's the Reader's Digest of the Roman Road, this jailer who gets saved. And I put there, what about repentance? Because that's not mentioned here. But in the next slide, his actions, because of what he believed, they speak louder than words. If I came and told you that, well, you know, right before I was coming here, I decided to look at one of the mines, and I fell down in one of the mines, and over the side, I was looking too close to the edge or whatever, and I fell down in one of the mines, and I fell, you know, a few hundred feet. And, well, here I am to preach to you. You go, no way. There's no way you had that kind of interaction with that mine, and you're up here falling hundreds of feet, and you look like you do. And it's the same thing. This jailer looked different, didn't he? All of a sudden, his house was getting saved. His kid going home, he's feeding this guy who he used to treat like a piece of meat. He's submitting to baptism. He says he came home with joy. How often do you think this Roman jailer was going home all happy with the kids? God changed him. It was obvious to repent. It was in his actions. And so then, the last verse we have here, it says, so they went out of the prison. Now that we released them, everything's official. They entered the house of Lydia. They go back to Lydia's house. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now, if the last slide can go up there. I put the beauty, diversity, and comedy of the body of Christ. I think about this. It said they all went to Lydia's house. Who's the all? I don't know. I speculate some. There's the jailer. There's his family. There's that girl, I believe, set free from the demoniac. There's Lydia and her friends, the business women. There's Paul and there's Silas. There's Luke, and there's Timothy. There's all these people that are now the body of Christ there. And church is like that. I mean, some of us might have some things in common and everything else. But the common denominator, the big foundation and threshold for some of the friendships I have that are so dear, we wouldn't have been friends. We wouldn't have a relationship. We wouldn't consider ourselves family like we do, except because Jesus saved us and we're in the body of Christ. I love the body of Christ. I love the weird quirkiness of it. I love the differences of it. I look at you guys. There's a lot of weird people here. I can tell. You're looking at one, that's for sure. You've already figured that out. But it's an awesome thing. And God wants to use all of us for His glory, for His kingdom. And we'll find the greatest blessing in doing that. Really surrendering, serving, being sold out for the one who gave it all for us. I'd encourage you in that. You have gifts, you have callings, you have abilities, you have things God wants to do. And there is just such a blessing in serving the Lord and just being that witness. Not street witnessing or something, but being that one who is a follower of Christ. And it blows my mind what he does sometimes and how he uses people, how he changes us so that we're usable, how he makes us vessels of honor if we're empty and available before him. I got this email a few years ago. It was right on my birthday. And the secretary sent it to me. And she said, happy birthday. And it had question marks because she read the email and then sent it to me. And it starts out. It says, awesome service. First, I like that we use that word a lot. Praise God for you. It's written to our church. What an awesome church. I'm going, oh, that's nice. I was so warmly welcomed by the congregation, smiling faces. Nothing I like more than being a friendly church. You guys are a friendly church. I love that about you. God is so reflected in your ministry by the body. Just an awesome experience. And then she said, Pastor Ray's sermon was awesome. And I was like, oh, it's nice. God always speaks His Word. And of course, the lessons seem to be tailored just for me. What an awesome Lord we follow. And then it says, also, note to the pastor. That's where I kind of go like Scooby-Doo. Whoa, whoa. Because I know what might follow might hurt a little bit. Might be some good constructive criticism. And this is what it said. Just wondering if you ever had speech therapy. I just say this in a kind way as I'm a therapist and it's like a plumber who hears a dripping faucet. I don't know how she said it, but that's the way I read it in my mind. Dripping faucet. Dick, dick, dick. I think about the one Proverbs, but anyways. I know this is how most of the congregation knows you through your sermons, but it's only one of the things the Lord has for you to do. But what I'm hearing and seeing is a flat tongue, which makes your S's imprecise and slightly fronted. This could be caused from a childhood habit, muscle weakness and disease, a stroke. I know people have had a stroke. My dad's had a stroke. I don't mind, but you don't want to be classified as one that someone thinks you had a stroke when you've never had a stroke. Do I look like I had a stroke? I got it. I almost had a stroke. But the funny thing was, and as I shared this with our congregation, I said it's not something I'd like to talk about or anything, but the reality is that it caused me a lot of emotional problems. I got kicked out of tons of schools, fired in the high school area and everything because my speech impediment was so severe. And my nickname was Chip, and that my parents gave me, and I remember in the neighborhood as a little kid, and they'd ask me, the other kids, they'd ask my name when they knew my name just to mess with me all the time. And they'd say, what's your name? And I'd say, Nyep. And they go, oh, Nyep. I go, because I can hear all right. They go, no, it is Nyep. And they go, oh, no, Nyep. And the fight was on throughout my life for several years. I had a surgery and some other things and speech therapy. But still, that's always been there. And so at young 30s, mid-30s, the Lord starts telling me to start preaching. And I'm going, you got the wrong guy. And yet, here I get to share. Blows my mind at who God is and what He'll do. And I live it every day. And every time I get up behind a pulpit, it never ceases to amaze me at who He is. And He's that same God for all of us. Amen? He is the one who came in the flesh humbly, changed time historically, offered joy completely, and life abundantly, and peace transcendently. He spoke truth emphatically, and He loved unconditionally. But then He was betrayed unmercifully. And He was accused falsely. He was tried erroneously. He was mocked unsparingly. He was beaten cruelly, and he bled profusely. His appearance disfigured unrecognizably. He gave his life sacrificially, unselfishly, but he made atonement fully. Because he rose triumphantly, he ascended wonderfully, he lives to make intercession continually, he draws us closer personally, presently, he is returning eminently, majestically, powerfully, visibly, he will be reigning righteously, we will be together eternally, gloriously, and because of Jesus, we are saved radically. So sometimes I preach a little too enthusiastically. So. So, Father, because of who you are, we are blessed. And we ask, God, that your great grace would never get far off of our minute-by-minute thought process. That it's by your grace and by your love, Lord, that would allow us to be grace-filled towards others. That would allow us to be thankful. That would allow us to endure the storms. And Lord, I pray for those that are going through storms right now. And Lord, I thank you that we can lift up the cross and to draw people to yourself, and we can be reminded by your word that you're bigger than the storm. And that one day we'll be with every tear wiped away. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that haven't surrendered their heart to you, and in the quietness of their heart, they would yield over to you their lives, that they would make you Lord and Savior. Father, have your way with us throughout this day and every day as we walk with you. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, and all your people said,